Carrying on with our series on the Psalms of Ascent, and so we're looking at Psalm 122. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. I'm going to read Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So we've been looking at these songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they went three times a year to Jerusalem to worship God. Psalm 120, the first one, looked at starting out on that journey, how repentance is the first step on our journey to God. Last time we looked at Psalm 121, about how life as a Christian isn't without the problems and pitfalls that everybody else faces, but that psalm reassured us that God is our helper. He's always on our side and he's always faithful. Now looking at Psalm 122, this is a psalm that looks at the topic of gathered worship and prayer and fellowship, what it means to be gathered in the house of the Lord. In short, this psalm relates to us every time that we come together as a group of God's people, as church. It looks at the collective side of Christianity. Why church? Many people really like the idea of God, but they're not quite so keen on the idea of church. They think that their relationship with God is entirely personal, and so that's got nothing to do with their relationships to other people. They want a private relationship with God that's conducted entirely on their terms. And sometimes, you know, that means that they look on God a bit like a benevolent grandfather who doles out presents all the time to them, all the year round, not just at Christmas and birthdays. For other people, as Gandhi remarked, it's not Christ that puts them off, but Christians. You know, many people have been bruised and hurt by other people in churches. I'm not for one moment suggesting that Christians are perfect or that church life is easy. Many Christians find church to be the most difficult aspect of being a Christian at all. And they drop out as a result. They only go to church on special occasions. They feel perhaps that they can't risk being hurt anymore, and so they stay away altogether. Now we do, of course, have a personal relationship with God. Our response to God has always got to be our own individual response. The children's song makes it clear that we don't get to heaven just by going to church. We can't rely on anyone else's relationship with God to get us there. And if we've been fortunate enough to be brought up in a Christian family, we also need to understand that we need to make our own commitment to God. We can't just assume that we're right with God, you know, because of our parents or our brothers or sisters. It's tragic when Christians do hurt each other, when we allow ourselves to be used by the enemy to tear down instead of to build up. Paul talks about the problems that come when we bite and devour each other through our words and actions. How that dishonours all that Christ has done for us by destroying each other. Because each one of us are precious individuals, so precious that Christ died for us. But just because we have a personal relationship with God doesn't mean that we don't have relationships with other people too. Just because we're all sinners who fail to reach God's standards doesn't mean we should give up on church. And Psalm 122 gives us a glimpse into what God wants church to be like. It's got a really positive tone. And to be church, despite all the failures and setbacks, is glorious. When God's church is functioning as God wants it to, it's a fantastic thing that God has made. The real answer to the question, why church, or perhaps, you know, really what people mean by that is, why is church important to a Christian, is because this is the way that God's made it to be. We might not always agree with God. We might not think that that's the best way of doing things. But You know, we're never going to win any arguments with God, are we? Because, you know, he is omniscient. He clearly knows far more than we do about the best way to do things. So rather than argue about church or give up on church, because it doesn't match our expectations maybe, we need to look at what God says about church and to allow him to shape us into those living stones that build up the church. Peter talks about us being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And it's only when we allow God to be God, to give up the control that we love to have of our own lives, that we really find the joy, the pleasures of living in community and fellowship as God ordains. Psalm 122 has been described as the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God. And so we can learn from this psalm about gathered worship, what happens when we draw together. What is church? Well, the psalm starts, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." There's a sense of gladness about collective worship. In one of the versions it says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." It's our choice to worship with God's people. Nobody's forcing us to do this. Maybe when we were children, we were forced to come to church, or maybe when we were at school, we had to go to an assembly or something like that. But the majority of us in this country attend church because we want to. It's voluntary. It's not just a sense of duty. Now, you know, there'll always be times when perhaps for one reason or another we don't really feel like going to church. Perhaps we don't feel very enthusiastic or glad about it on a particular day. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing things because it's the right thing to do rather than just because we feel like it. But overall, there should be this sense of gladness about worship because we're going to the house of the Lord. We're going to meet with God. We can meet with God anywhere. We know that. We know that the Most High doesn't live in houses made by human hands. But God has said that he will meet with people when they gather together in his name. Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." So church is an appointed gathering of named people in particular places who practice a life of resurrection in a world that's dominated by death. You know, church is named people. We know each other's names. We're in a location where we live, and we're standing in the power of Christ's resurrection, even though all around us we see death and decay. "Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem," these pilgrims said. They've travelled 3 times a year to Jerusalem to worship God in a specific place that God's appointed. And we travel each week to this building on Market Street to worship God together. There's something important about meeting together in a specific place, because that's the way God wants it to be. The house of the Lord, that place set apart for God, a place where we worship and we pray and we testify and we listen to what God's saying. We may well have our own personal place at home where we meet with God. You know, Jesus said, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen." Doesn't mean that we only ever pray in one place at home, I'm sure. We can pray anywhere, anytime. But it does mean we set aside a time and a place to seek God's face on our own. And we do that as well collectively. We set aside a time and a place for us to be with God's people. And we need to do this. There's no place for the lone ranger in God's church. People who, you know, just flip from church to church, never committing themselves to a particular time or a place. Church is an appointed gathering of named people. We're family. We're joined together by the blood of Christ. Not necessarily joined together by blood in the way that a human family is, but joined together by the sacrifice of Christ for each one of us. And we're joined together in a particular place. You know, the New Testament letters were written to churches in particular areas. Corinth, Rome, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Colossae, Galatia. People and place are vital to God's plan for this world. You know, that's why we keep talking about loving where we worship, where we live, being committed to the people and to the place that God has appointed us to. And verses 3 to 5 go on to describe the place, saying, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. One translation of that verse says that it's at unity with itself. The city itself was a kind of metaphor, an architectural metaphor for what worship is. All the pieces of masonry fit compactly. All the building stones fitted harmoniously. No loose stones, no leftover pieces, no awkward gaps in the walls or the towers. If you've ever wrestled with a piece of flat pack furniture, you've probably made something at some point that doesn't look quite as compact as the picture says it should do. Or maybe you've got those screws and bits left over and you're not quite sure how they should have fitted it together, but it doesn't look quite like you know it should look. And, you know, often that's what we might feel about church, isn't it? How well do we all fit together? We're all so different. One of the most helpful books I've ever read on church life is called Building with Bananas by Derek and Nancy Copley. And they chose the title after listening to a bricklayer on a building site complaining about the bricks that he'd been given to build with. And he was muttering to himself, "How can anybody expect me to build with these bricks? They're shaped like bananas." But in spite of those bricks being, you know, a bit weird in shape compared to what you normally expect, he was able to use his skill to build a fine wall. And the bricks reminded the authors of what Christians are like. We're imperfect, we're very different from one another, yet God wants to build us together into a loving community. We've already referred, you know, to what Peter says. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, we may be banana-shaped bricks. We may feel that we aren't compactly fitted together at all. We may feel that there are rough edges in our lives and in the lives of other people. But with the body of Christ, and each one of us, Paul says, is a part of that body. There's a proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're all different. And sometimes those differences make us feel that we don't fit together snugly. But God's working in each one of us to sharpen each other, to make us fit together. Verse 4 reminds us that gathered worship involves us all. All the tribes of the Lord went to Jerusalem to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute that was given to Israel. All of us, all from different backgrounds, different families, different places, languages, personalities, strengths, weaknesses, we all join together to worship God. And we do so according to the statute given to Israel. In other words, we do it because God tells us to. He commands us to do that. He doesn't ask us nicely to join together with others. He doesn't request us, say, you know, it would be really nice if you do this occasionally, but, you know, it's up to you if you feel like it. He commands us. And the world doesn't like commands and decrees and statutes. But for Christians, there's no getting away from the fact that God is the boss and he tells us what to do. And if we've got no other reason at all for joining together with other Christians, the fact remains that God tells us to. And we need to take his commands seriously. Jesus reminded us that obedience is proof of our love for God. If you love me, keep my commands. And we can't pick and choose which commands that we want to obey. You know, I like this command, so I'll do that, but I don't like that one, so I won't. There are things in the Bible I know that people will say were specific to the Old Testament. They were cultural commands, perhaps. There's a difference between moral laws, ceremonial laws, dietary laws, and so on. Yeah? It's because of things like that that we can now say it's okay to wear clothes, for example, that are made of more than one fabric. That was forbidden under Judaism. We now can eat meat from pigs, and I love bacon, so I'm really pleased about that, even though, you know, the Jews weren't allowed to. It can be baffling sometimes to work our way through the different issues, but the core principle remains. You know, God's moral law continues. The spiritual principles behind his commandments are good for us. We are God's slaves. We've been bought at a price, Paul says, because of the price of Christ's sacrifice. So our first goal now is living for God's glory, and obedience is vital to our spiritual growth. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Once we are Christians, it's our choice whom we obey. Paul says in Romans that it's up to us whether we're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. God's commanded us to meet together. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Coming to the house of the Lord isn't an optional extra for us. It's another example of our committed obedience to Christ's ways. We tend, though, to do what we feel like more than what we know is right. So if we don't feel like going to the house of the Lord, sometimes we just don't go. Sometimes we even say to ourselves things like, "It would be dishonest of me to go to church and praise God because I don't feel like it today. I'd just be a hypocrite, so I won't go." But this psalm contradicts that. It says all the tribes are to go to the house of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel, whether you feel like it or not. Doing what's right has got very little to do with what you feel like. If we only worship God when we feel like it, if we only go to church when we feel like it, we won't worship much and we won't go to church very much. Because our society teaches us that we should only do the things that we feel like doing. But the Bible says life's completely the opposite way around. We do things that are right and the feelings follow the actions. Worship is an act of the will. You choose to do it. It leads to these feelings of gladness and rejoicing, but it's a conscious choice first. It's an act of the will. It's not just what we feel like doing. And coming to the house of the Lord is an act of the will. Whether we feel glad about it or not isn't really the issue. We do what God says and we come. But a reason that we need to come is because church centres us on God. Verse 5 says, "There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." We come to church, one reason, to hear the word of the Lord. Judgment means that decisive word by which God straightens things out and puts things right. And when we're in God's house, we hear God's word. Our thoughts and ideas are put in subordination to God's word. And so our minds are renewed and transformed. You know, often we'll come to church and we'll desperately need a word from God. And we find as we come that he meets us in the songs, in the prayers, in the readings, in the preached word, even though nobody else might know our circumstances or our needs that particular day. We're prone to forget God, to forget everything that he's done. So we need the regular structure of worship and prayer and teaching to help us to remember. And remembering is a key aspect of making progress in God. The structures of church, whether they're formal, having a liturgy, for example, as some churches do, or whether they're informal, they help us to recall what God has done, what God's promised, what God said. Psalm 105, verse 5 says, "Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced." No matter how good our memories are, and most of us, we think that our memories aren't that good really anymore, we can't remember everything. And so the collective aspect of church helps us to focus on some part of God's story that we might otherwise forget. It's important that we take communion regularly because it establishes our attention firmly on Jesus as the centre. It helps us to look to his sacrificial death and resurrection. It helps us to remember that we're saved by grace through faith, that there's nothing that we have to do to be loved and accepted by God. And those basics are vital to how we live every day. We need to remember what we've been saved from, how much God loves us. I was lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold on me. My heart was stone, I was covered in shame when you came for me. Jesus, he loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. Those are the things that we need to remember. And gathered worship affects scattered living. Now, they're phrases that we've been looking at from one of the projects run by the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. How our worship together needs to overflow into and affect our everyday living. Church meetings is what they call gathered worship. There's a difference between the amount of time we spend together and the amount of time we spend apart, scattered living. We'll always, you know, spend a relatively small amount of time in church. But how do we integrate the two aspects of our lives between the time that we spend when we are together worshipping God and the time when we're scattered in the world? You know, God doesn't want us to be split personalities. He doesn't want us to be, you know, just good little Christians when we're in church on a Sunday and indifferent to him or anyone else for the rest of the week. How does gathered worship affect scattered living? How does what we do and hear and sing and say on a Sunday affect us for the rest of the week? And the final verses of this psalm look at the overspill of gathered worship and how this affects everyday living. Verses 6 to 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Pray. And pray there is the everyday Hebrew word for ask. You know, prayer is not something that we just do when we're in church together. And we don't have to pray using any special words. Prayer is just that natural conversation with God. And we will all pray differently because we're all different people. You know, some will pray with long words because they talk with long words. Some will pray, you know, in the same kind of words as they ask somebody to pass the salt to them at dinner time. That's fine. It doesn't matter. But prayer is ongoing. It's an overflow of gathered worship. We can't just limit it to the time we spend with other Christians. And prayer is not pretentious. It's just real, normal conversation. And as we focus on everything that God's done and his promise, our thoughts are moved beyond our own needs and our own requests, and we look wider afield. We pray for the peace of the place where God has put us. We pray for people around us. Our eyes are opened. We see afresh. And because of this, we pray, because we know how much other people need God too. We pray for peace, shalom. Everything God's done, all the wholeness, the recreation of what he does, it gives depth to our prayers. That word reminds us of the healing and the forgiveness and the acceptance that we've got with God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." As we're reminded together of the amazing things that God has done for us, then God reminds us that those things are available to everybody, and our hearts want those things for other people. So we begin to pray for peace for other people, for their lives, for our homes, for our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods. We want God's peace to come. Security, we're praying for. Shalva. It's another word that sounds very similar to Jerusalem, the place of peace and security. You know, security doesn't depend on how much money we've got, or where we live, or the insurance policies we have. Security, being at peace, feeling safe, is possible no matter what our circumstances because we've been reconciled to God. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So we know that we're accepted, that we're safe in God, and therefore we want to go out and to be God's ambassadors, his spokespeople. God's stronger than our enemies. He's our rock, he's our fortress. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, Proverbs 16 says, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. We stop trying to manipulate people and situations and get our own way, and we rest in the security that God brings us. We pray, yes, for prosperity, but not in that sort of selfish, grabbing way. We're looking for other people's prosperity and their well-being as well as our own. Because we know that Christ has promised to meet all our needs, so we no longer have to worry about looking after number one in the way that the world tells us we've got to. So this psalm teaches us the usefulness of gathered worship, the importance of coming together to meet with God, named people and named location. Church is God's idea. Yeah, it's not a man-made idea. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It reminds us that joining together with other Christians is a commandment of God. We shouldn't shirk it. We shouldn't avoid it. Gathering together reminds us that Christ is the head of the church and we are his body. When we focus on God, our hearts rejoice. We're glad. We're centered on God, mindful of everything that he's done for us and all that he's promised yet to do. And therefore it gives us the overflow, the inspiration we need when we move out from gathered worship to scattered living. Hugh Halter and Matt Smay say, since the days of Abraham, God's people have been a missionary community, a people for God to give away to the world. And God continues that purpose today in the church. So as we leave today, let's allow God to remind us of his truths, his ways, his word. Let's pray for the peace and the security and the prosperity of everybody around us, seeking to be peacemakers, understanding that we're Christ's body, we're his hands and feet. We're his mouthpiece to the world, his ambassadors, entrusted with this amazing message of reconciliation, as though God were making his appeal through us, telling everybody what God's doing. We don't need any special qualifications to do it. We don't need to use fancy words. We just need Christ in us, the hope of glory, shining forth, lighting the darkness, using our gifts, our talents, our personalities, our life experiences, our banana shapes, to point others to him. May we overflow into our communities, allow God to use us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere.